Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come around your word, to share it, to look into it just one more time. Father, we ask, O God, that as we listen to your word, that it will do something to us, that we'll hear something of what you're saying to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is an important question to ask ourselves, what did Jesus actually preach? What did Jesus actually preach? And if you look in the Bible, you might conclude that what Jesus preached is different from what a lot of people around us preach, or from a lot of things that we believe that Jesus preached. So it's important to look at the Bible, and in particular, there are two places from which Jesus speaks in the Bible. And one is that he speaks while he's on earth, and then he speaks from heaven after he was dead, buried, resurrected, ascended and enthroned in heaven. The two messages that the Holy Spirit gives through him, or that he gives us through the Holy Spirit, are important messages to keep in mind. And the first thing that Jesus taught, I'm going to make this very simple, straightforward. I'm just going to read scripture to you and let you come to your own conclusion. So that essentially I'm going to show you what Jesus preached at the beginning and what Jesus preaches at the end. And everything else that Jesus teaches is contained within this, between those two. It's like the opening chapter and the ending chapter of what Jesus read. And if you read any book, those are the most important chapters. When, what it starts with and what it ends with. What did Jesus begin to preach and what did he end up preaching? What does he say to us at the beginning? What does he say at the end? And you can look, if your Christian life starts with that and ends with that. Every church that is a godly church starts with that and ends with that. Everything they preach must fit between those two covers, between those two chapters. The beginning of what Jesus taught, the end of what Jesus taught, and everything else is in between. Every Christian who wants to grow normally will make sure that his life begins with this message, and then is enclosed on the other end by the other message. If you have a church and you want people to grow in the Lord, be normal Christians, those should be the two messages that you start and that you end with. And everything else must fit in between those two. So according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, after Jesus had been baptized, lived 33 years, was filled with the Holy Spirit, went to the desert, fasted, came out. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 from verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, why would he say this? Why would he say this if entrance to the kingdom did not depend on repentance? He's saying the kingdom of God is near. Not the kingdom, because there are some people, I've heard people who say, There's a difference between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and somehow you cannot get into the kingdom of God without repentance, but you'll get into the kingdom of heaven with repentance. With that, what they try to say is that it's some sort of theology that's because there are a lot. If you really read what Jesus taught, he said many, many times, you need to repent, turn away from sin in order for you to enter the kingdom of God and to enter heaven. Then some people now say that what Jesus means is that the kingdom of God, which is sort of here on earth or the millennium or something like that, in order to enter that, you need to repent. But to be saved and go into the kingdom of God, no, repentance is not going to keep you. Lack of repentance will not keep you from that. But this verse here, this is the first thing that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I believe they're the same thing. You don't get into one, you don't get into the other either. And so, the number one thing that Jesus began to preach was now God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. That is what is taught to us. That is what was taught to me. When you go out and you share the gospel, number one thing you tell people, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. If that was the way to do it, Jesus would have done that. He would have gone together and say, so tell people, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, he probably could not say that because people will look at him and say, did he have a wonderful plan for your life? He say, yeah. And then they say, but why are you the village carpenter and not some doctor or something more respectable? Why did you not get an education? If God had it was Jesus' will. Someone said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Just from that, you can tell that Jesus could not go out and say, here, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. That was not the message. Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In Mark, there's also the same message that Jesus began to preach. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, and Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. What was that good news? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Again here, Jesus is equating the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven. According to those cross-referencing those two passages. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Here, he said, repent and then believe. Now, a lot of people today just say believe. Jesus said, repent first, and then you believe. But we're most commonly told that you believe first, and then you spend the rest of your life trying to repent. You spend the rest of your life struggling, trying hard, but oh, you're going to fail, so it doesn't even matter. Just thank God for His grace. You're going to keep falling and being bound by that sin year after year after year after year. Jesus said, repent, and then you believe. Repenting means you turn completely. You turn away from sin, and when I turn away from this direction, I'm turning to something else, to another direction. Turning away from sin, and I turn to God. I turn away from my way of thinking. I turn away from my old habits. I turn away from my old confidence in my flesh. I turn away completely and I turn to God. And then I believe. Jesus asked people to repent before he asked them to believe. It is something that we must make clear. When you go out and you share the gospel with people, you do not tell them believe first. You tell them repent first and then believe. They cannot believe until they have repented. True believing must be preceded by true repentance. And false believing, which is the believing that comes before repenting, will also lead to false repenting. The two go together. We cannot improve on the model of Jesus Christ. If this is the way that Jesus taught and the way that he did it, that is the way to do it. Repent and then believe. Not the other way around, is what Jesus taught. What? It says repent and believe. But there is, so the Bible is an ordered record. Things are not put in order because of, they're not put by alphabetical order. They're put in by the way that God considers them prioritary. If he says repent and believe, it means repent and believe, not believe and repent. Now, from other passages that we will see, from Acts of the Apostle, let's see how Peter did it. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and a large crowd of people are looking and listening, and he preaches to them. When he was done preaching, you go to verse 37. When the people heard this, that is Peter's sermon that just preceded, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Verse 38, what was Peter's answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Notice that the first thing that Peter told them was what? Believe? No. Repent. This is after grace. This is after the cross. This is after the Holy Spirit came down. Brothers, what shall we do? So this person is convicted. He's lost. He's asking you, what shall I do? How can I become a Christian? Number one, you repent. And you get baptized. It's also not be baptized and then repent. Which also some denominations do. They take babies, they baptize them before they've repented of anything. And then when they grow up, they turn away from God. They start to act up. They say, he just backslid and someday he will come back. And so you have millions of people who've been baptized and they never repented. Jesus said, the apostle said, and Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get baptized, you repent, then you can get baptized. You repent, then you can be forgiven. You repent, then you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for anyone to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells in you without having repented. So all the talk of Pentecostalism, we're a Holy Ghost-filled church, we're a Holy Spirit, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's become like, do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do people speak in tongues, prophesy, do things, interpret tongues and stuff in your church? There is a great, and those things are biblical. But it's repent first. That I do not hear. I hear the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here they prophesy this and here they prophesy that. Oh, wow. I was watching someone has on YouTube whole 3.5-minute video of what he called Holy Spirit manifestation and how he's amazed at the power of God. And the whole thing is people shrieking and writhing and moving and shaking on the floor. Now, that was never the sign of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. First of all, did you see in the Bible someone who received the gift of the Holy Spirit and as a sign he was falling and writhing and turning around? Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit cannot do that to people. He does. And he can. But it's repent first. That is the sign. When the Holy Spirit came down on that day of Pentecost, the first thing that the Holy Spirit did, the first sign of the Holy Spirit, so far as his action on people, his move, his work on people is concerned, when the apostles ministered, it was conviction of sin. The people were led to repent. Jesus says in John, the Holy Spirit will come to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Three duties of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he convicts of sin. When that's not there, it doesn't matter what else is there. If I start building a house and I forgot to put the foundation, it doesn't matter how beautiful the rest of it is. It is bound to crumble and crash. And no person who is wise will ever go live inside that house. So when the foundation of repentance is not there, it's a waste of time. Everything else will be false. It will be a shaky building. When temptations come, when the floods come, when the judgment day comes, it will crumble. And it will be terrible for those who lived in it and put their confidence in it. It is repent first. Jesus came preaching repent. Now, let's look at Paul. Of all the places where Paul went, what is the place where he spent the longest time? Ephesus is the place where Paul was stayed, made it residence for the longest in all the missionary journeys where he went and planted churches. He spent 2 years there. And now he's giving his farewell speech to the church in Ephesus, which is now in modern, Ephesus is now in what is modern Turkey. And so after 2 years, the Bible said the whole place had heard the word of God. Paul, who knew that his time was counted, every day, the Bible said every day, for those 2 years he held lectures in one hall, in a lecture hall. He preached every day for 2 years. And so many people got converted, those guys who made their living from selling idols to people, saw their business decline because Paul was converting everyone. And maybe those who did not get converted were afraid to go and buy things. I don't know. So they said the only way we can survive our business is let's make a riot and kick this guy out of town. So they create a big riot and Paul's got to pack immediately and leave. And Paul leaves with his team. He goes to another place, and then when he comes back on his way to Jerusalem, he calls some of the people from Ephesus on his way out, and they meet someplace. He calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, the people he had been with for 2 years, his spiritual children. The Bible said when he got there, there were only 12 people that he found who apparently had been ministered to by Apollos. But anyways, Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds about 12 people there. with those 12 people, he begins a work for 2 years that greatly expands and pretty much sweeps the whole place with the gospel. And maybe one of those 12 were probably among the people that who became elders later and whom Paul calls here in his farewell address. And sitting there by the seashore, Paul begins to talk to them. And he tells them clearly that they will not see his face again and so on. But Acts, there's no book, there's a book of Ephesians, but Acts chapter 20 from verse 17. Everyone there? From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them what? He said that, I've declared, this is Paul describing what he was preaching. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. And so, what did he preach? 20 verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God. What? In believing? No, in repentance. And faith in our Lord Jesus. Again, you see the pattern. It's always repent first. And then believe. Repent and then faith. An ordered record. Never, there's no place in the Bible, no one in the New Testament where repentance, faith are mentioned together and faith comes first. There's not a verse where repent and believe are mentioned together and believe comes first. There's no verse where repent and forgiveness are mentioned together and forgiveness comes first. Always, it's repent. From Jesus, from Peter to Paul. In giving out the Great Commission, Luke chapter 24, I want you to see this clearly because this is foundational. It's not like something that happens one in the Bible and then after that it is buried away. I do want you to see the intentional work of the Holy Spirit in putting this together. Luke chapter 24 from verse 46. Can someone read it for us, please? What will be preached to all nations? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. You go to Matthew's version of this, his account of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Can someone else read that for us, please? Matthew 28 from verse 18, yes. What were they to teach to all nations? He specifically says what Jesus summarizes what people should teach in making disciples. Teaching them obedience, teaching them to obey. It means that Jesus intended that the bulk of the preaching in a church is about obedience, obeying God. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not some things. Everything. This is the commission of Jesus. And then he says, And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. This promise is for those people who are making disciples and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. He has not promised to be with just anybody. People quote this, surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. But no, that was given. It's always good to keep things in context. Or else you should always ask yourself, who's the Bible talking to? Who's the Bible addressing? There's always a context. Oh Lord, you who are compassionate and keep your covenant, your covenant of unfailing love. But he adds there, to those who keep your covenant. That's in Nehemiah, but that which we read, which David Wilkerson we listened to last week. There's always a context. Who's Jesus speaking here? Surely I'm with you always, but there's something that comes before that. Go to the whole world, make disciples, baptizing them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Did Jesus give us commands? Yes. Those commands are in the Sermon on the Mount. Teaching them everything I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the day. That promise that is with us always to the end of the age comes along with the package of teaching everything that he has commanded us. It was to be obedience. It was to be obedience to the teachings of Jesus. That's what he expected. That's what he wants. And he hasn't changed his mind. I've been thinking a lot in recent years, last couple of years, and I'm thinking about it more and more, and I want to continue thinking more and more about this. I want to think about my encounter with Jesus Christ at the end. Whether he takes me or whether I'm here till when he comes, I'm thinking of the day when I'm going to face him. He'll say, I told you to command, to teach the people to obey everything I commanded you. Did you do that? Did you care to do what I said? Or did you make up your own plan and did what you wanted? Did you actually pay attention to the things I was saying? Did you pay attention to the things that I wrote in there? Or did you sweep it under the rug and you believed American theology? There are two things. There is, listen, this, I've said this before and it may begin to sound like boring. But it's extremely important. There is Christian theology, which we all believe and which we all grew up with. And then there is, you can think of Christian theology like one person. There's one person, his name is Christian theology. There's another person, his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Both of them preach the gospel. And both of them say things to you. The two may not always agree. And I've often seen that most people are absolutely uncomfortable to go against what theology says. Because it's like, wait, you just say something strange there. Most people don't believe in what you're saying. Yeah, well, those people, then that means you believe in what most people believe in. That's the person that's called Christian theology. But I want to believe in what Jesus says. And it demands that we take a careful look. It demands that we take a careful look at what is it that Jesus teaches and what is it that Christian theology teaches and what is the difference between the two. So that's the first part of what is it that Jesus began to teach at the beginning. And when you fast forward to the end of the Bible, when Jesus is speaking to John, John is the oldest surviving apostle. And after all these years of him ministering, he's coming to the end of his life. He teaches us what he believes is important for Christians to know in the end. The last thing that Jesus says here, that in the end, when you fast forward, he's teaching from Revelation. And from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, from Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, there is one sentence or one expression that is repeated there in each of the seven letters that Jesus writes. And you all know your Bible. What is it to him that overcomes? To him that overcomes. So he started with repent, and he ends with overcome. When we start the Christian life should be started with repent. And as the Christian life progresses, it is overcome. Overcome what? Overcome sin in your life. Overcome those things in your life that God shows you and which he brings up. Overcome the world and the world system around you. Overcome. That is what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Because there's that other expression that appears in those letters. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? Overcome. Overcome. And it's not like you can overcome and not overcome. It's not like you can overcome, but then if you don't overcome, that's okay too. No. Jesus gave very dire consequences for not overcoming. This is the preaching of Jesus. The beginning chapter and the ending chapter of the preaching. And throughout the book of Revelation, that's the way he talks. But he says it right out from the beginning. 7 times. So there was no church that was not supposed to. If you were to think of it, if you believe in probability, you have a sample size of 7 churches here, and Jesus is giving them a message. What's the probability that he did not give a message of overcoming to a church? 0. What's the probability that he gives a church the message of overcome? 100%. There was 100% message of overcoming from Jesus to all the churches. Even to the two that were doing well, to them he still told them to overcome. Keep that message in mind. Overcome. Keep that message in mind. Overcome. I'm more and more facing the reality that there are dire consequences for not overcoming. We must overcome. I want to keep in mind, what are the words of Jesus? What does he teach? We must overcome. Now, does this all sound kind of too hard? John says no. Now, he actually wrote his letter, the letter of John, after he wrote after Revelation. Maybe some people read Revelation and they told John, that book you wrote and you sent us is very hard. He's saying, overcome or else I can't overcome. Overcoming is so difficult. And so on. And so maybe in response to the feedback that John got for the words that Jesus says in Revelation, He says in his letter, 1 John chapter 5, 4 and verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John is saying, no, it's not difficult to overcome. You should not be overwhelmed by the fact that you should overcome. If you're a child of God, God has given you the ability to overcome. It is in your nature as a child of God to be able to overcome. But if you allow the devil to plant the lie in your head, in your mind, that say, no, you'll never overcome, and you allow that unbelief to come in, then yes, you will not. But if you believe what God said, if you believe his promise that I am with you always to the end of the age, I am with you when you attend, I am with you to enable you to overcome, then yes, that takes a totally different color. That takes a totally different connotation when you keep in mind that Jesus is right here with me. When temptations comes, and you do what Peter did when he was sinking, say, Lord, I'm sinking. What did Jesus do? Did he stand there and say, well, try get yourself up? He reached out and pulled him up. And Peter overcame that trial. He was back on his feet on the water, and he walked back to the boat on the water. That part is often also not spoken about. How did they make it back to the boat? They walked. After he almost sank. With Jesus, even walking on water is not difficult. If that's what it takes for you to follow Jesus, he will enable you to follow him, even if it means walking on water. Now, I believe we run into someone, and the person was saying, what does God try to flaunt all these miracles and Jesus walking on water and stuff like that? I said, God wasn't trying to impress anyone. If Jesus was out to impress people, he would have walked on water in the broad daylight when everyone was coming out to the lake to buy fish and stuff like that. He walked on water in the middle of the night when no one could see him, where they were, I don't know, whatever the equivalent of journalists and reporters existed in those days, when there was no spotlight on him. Clearly he was trying to make a different point than, hey, here I can walk on water. The point I believe he was trying to make was that with me, there's nothing that will pull you down. There's nothing that will make you sink so long as you walk with me. Remember, they were facing very hard winds. They were trying to row, and they could not, on their own strength, they were getting nowhere. When Jesus showed up, they walked on water, and they said as soon as he got on the boat, they soon were on the other side after having struggled for a very long time. Now, all that Peter had to do was believe Jesus when he said, come. Got out of the boat, started walking. If Jesus commands you to do something, he will enable you to do it, and it will not be hard for you to do it. Even if naturally it seems extremely hard. Now, I almost drowned, so one time. I almost died from drowning, so I can tell you walking on water is very difficult. It's extremely difficult. is extremely difficult. I won't try to do it for $1 billion or for any amount of it. But, oh, if Jesus told me, come to me now, walk, then I will. And it will be easy. How do I overcome? By putting my faith in Jesus. So long as Jesus remains the focus and you keep your eyes on him, and you believe that he is there to help you overcome, you will overcome. It is when you try to get away from Christ and live on your own and in your own strength, yeah, then you sink. Then you sink. Repent, overcome by faith. That's the beginning, the end of Jesus' message. Those are the covers. Everything else that Jesus taught fits in between there. It is time for us to no longer make excuses for our sins and for our not overcoming. It is time we stop blaming other people. Blaming other things. It's time we stop making it complicated. It's time to simply yield to God and say, from now on, I will walk overcoming. I have no reason to continue in my sin. I have no reason to continue in the self-centered life. Jesus helps me overcome that, and I'm going to trust him to overcome it. And when temptations come, I'll say no, because I'm an overcomer. Because those who overcome the world, those who are children of God, overcome the world. And God will prove himself faithful. Amen.